All right, we're going to spend our time this morning looking at the book of Philemon. You probably already know that since Garrett read that. What? No. And if you want to find Philemon, go to the book of Hebrews and make a left. Okay, and it's right there, just one page, so you could miss it. Let me ask you something. From hearing the reading this morning of the book of Philemon, what's this book about? What's Philemon about? I mean, why? What? There's a purpose that it's there, right? What's it about? What's God trying to tell us here? What's God teaching us through this book? All right, let me ask you this. If you wanted to look at the idea of, all right, say you got someone you want to share the gospel with them. You want them to read one of the books of the Bible that's going to present the gospel to them, and the book is designated that that's the purpose of the book. What book were you going to send them to? The Gospel of John, okay, or the Gospel according to Lazarus, all right? If you wanted somebody to study the resurrection, what chapter in the Bible are you going to send them to? Resurrection. What's the normative passage on resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, thank you. You wanted somebody to study the sovereignty of God, and you want to show them the glories of election and the fact of God's choice and God's rejection. What chapter in the Bible are you going to take them to? Romans chapter 9. Okay, you're hitting on all cylinders this morning. You want to talk about eschatology and show somebody, you know, Christ talking about His coming. What passage? It's a normative passage. Matthew 24, all right? All right. What do you send them to Philemon for, I mean? What are they going to learn from Philemon? They're going to learn about slavery? Persuasion? Listen, hopefully by the time we're done this morning, you'll have a little better understanding of what's going on here. The book of Philemon is a short, intimate, personal letter about God's care for a runaway slave. And that's why I've titled it, God's Care for a Runaway Slave. I mean, if you see anything here, you see that God had Paul pen a letter, a part of the canon of Scripture, that deals with a runaway slave and how he's supposed to be accepted back into the fellowship. I mean, as you'll see as we go through it, this book talks about Christian fellowship in a very practical way. It talks about love. It talks about forgiveness. It talks about prayer. It is a very practical book that doesn't so much deal with doctrine, but takes a ton of Christian doctrine and puts it together practically and says, here's how it's to be fleshed out. This book was written about 62 AD during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And it was carried by Onesimus and Tychicus at the same time they delivered the Colossian letter and the Ephesian letter. Philemon appears to have been a comparatively wealthy Colossian who owned slaves. A lot of the rich people in that day did. He evidently came to faith in Christ as a result of Paul's influence, perhaps when Paul was residing in Ephesus. Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves. He ran away from his master. He obviously made it to Rome, hoping maybe to get lost in the crowd there. And there, as a result of divine providence, he comes in contact with Paul and becomes a Christian. Paul and Onesimus both knew the danger that the slave faced in returning, since the owner had absolute authority over the slave and treated them as property rather than people. Now, the aim of this letter, I think, is quite simple. It's to return Onesimus, the slave, to Philemon, the slave owner, and to ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus' transgressions, all based on an appeal to Philemon's faith and love and the grace of Christ. You know, the thing that I like about this letter, the thing that impresses me, the thing that really warms my heart, is that it demonstrates to us God's care for the individual. I mean, think about it. This is part of the canon. This is part of Scripture. This is inspired of God, and it deals with a runaway slave being taken back. The whole book, that's what it's about. Hey, here's a runaway slave. It's a letter to that slave's owner. Take this slave back. based on the principles of Christianity. That's incredible. I mean, how'd you like to have a book in the Bible just written specifically all about you? I mean, this is just about Onesimus and how God cares about Onesimus enough that he has Paul pen a letter that goes to become part of Scripture. I think this really tells us, people, that God cares about us. I mean, he cares about us as individuals. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. Peter put it this way, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? God cares for you. The God we've been singing about, the God of creation, the God of wonders, he cares about us, about our life. And we see that here at Onesimus. God cared about this slave. So he has Paul pen a letter to make sure he gets taken care of. That's a comforting thought, that God cares about us. You know, we see this care that God has for his people demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, Jesus is God, and so if it's an attribute of God to care for people, we're going to see it in Christ. Look at Mark 8, 2 through 3. It says this, Jesus says, I feel compassion for the multitude, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. Jesus says here, I feel compassion for the multitude. He'd been preaching to this multitude. They've been together for 3 days. They don't have any food. They've come from long distances. And so instead of just sending them home, go back to your house. You know, when they leave, they can't just stop at the 7-Eleven and get something to eat. You know, so Jesus has compassion for them. He feels for these people. And it's worth noting here, this is the only time in the Gospels where Jesus identifies his own compassion for people. Oftentimes the gospel writers will say Jesus had compassion. But here Jesus says it himself about himself. He had compassion. Now the Greek word here for compassion is splagnizomai. And it means to be so moved on the inside that it compelled him to take action on the outside. He is so moved by what he sees that he does something. You know, sometimes we see a situation and we say, man, I really feel for them. That's not this word. Unless that feeling makes you do something to help them. This word goes beyond that. It's to be so moved that you actually do something about it and help resolve the situation. It's a picture of Jesus that we need to remember. That Jesus cares about everyday stuff in our lives. These people are hungry. Jesus cares about it. I don't want them to be hungry. In this text, I think we see that our God is a compassionate God. He cares about people. What text do you think of when you think of God's compassion? Any text come to your mind? You think about God being a compassionate God. Any text stand out? A text that stands out to me is Luke 15, the prodigal son. Now, you think of God being a compassionate God. That's the text that jumps out to me. You know the story. The son took his inheritance. He goes to a far country, probably the Decapolis. He spends it all on sinful living. He ends up in the pig pen. And he decides to go home and ask his father, look, can I just be a hired slave? Because your slaves have it better off than I do, so this is not good. Now notice carefully the father's response here to the repentant sinner in Luke 15:20. And he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. That is splagnizomai. He sees him coming. He is obviously waiting. And it says, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's an incredible picture for me. Here's a sinner. You've been out doing your own thing, ignoring God, ignoring His will, doing what you want to do. You realize it's wrong. You go to come home, and you know, there's always that feeling we have like, I messed up so bad, God wouldn't even want me. You know, you see this picture, and God's waiting, and God goes running. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to make merry. Here we see a picture of a compassionate God. Running. Caring. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Him. He is a compassionate God. You know, it's important to understand that if we are truly going to be Christ followers, we need to, like Jesus, genuinely care about people. I mean, that's what Christianity is all about. It's about people, and it's about caring for people. It's not about a list of regulations of what you do and what you don't do. It's about people. And as Christians, as children of the Heavenly Father, we have a duty, we have a calling to imitate God. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God. Just go ahead and imitate God. I want you to look just like Him. Mimetase is the word here. Mimic. Mimic God. Be like Him. Well, how can we ever do that? I mean, how do we have the compassion that our Lord has for people? Well, I think the only way it happens is by spending time with God. If you want to be like Christ, you've got to spend time with Christ. And the best way you're going to learn about Christ is to read the Gospels. In every situation, in every statement, in every teaching, you see some aspect of His nature unfolding. You see how He deals with people. You see how He deals with situation, how He deals with adversity, how He deals with persecution. You learn about Christ as you spend time in the Gospels. And if we are going to draw near to Christ, we're going to find out that His value is people. That's what He cares about. He didn't just risk His life. He gave His life for people. Why? Because He cares about them. In the text in Mark, Jesus sees the need. He's got compassion and He meets the need. Why? Because Jesus cares about people. And He wants us to do the same. And that's what we see in this letter here to Philemon. God cares about the individual. God cares about you. That's what I see in this book. Let's look at the book. Verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner, Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Paul calls himself here a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The word prisoner here is the Greek word demios, and it means a captive in bonds. And he repeats this fact three more times in this letter. This little tiny letter, four times, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. That must be important to Paul's purpose. He was in prison because he served Christ. He's the Lord's captive, and he's pleading for another captive whose story is the burden of this letter. It's significant that Paul didn't write here with apostolic authority as he did in many of his epistles. He writes to Philemon as a personal friend. He calls him our beloved brother and fellow worker. Not only did Paul love Philemon, but he considered him a co-laborer in the gospel ministry. Fellow laborer is the Greek word synergos, which means co-laborer. In other words, this man was in the ministry also. He was laboring for Christ. He was laboring for the love of God. So Paul calls him a co-laborer. Well, that's an important title, people. To be called a co-laborer by Paul is pretty significant. All right? He goes on to say, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So he addresses not only Philemon, but Apphia. This possibly could have been Philemon's wife. Paul may have addressed her specifically because normally the wife had the day-to-day responsibilities of caring for the household slaves. Archippus, boy, there's all kinds of guesses on who this guy is. Some say it's their son. Some say it's Philemon's brother or his friend. Some say it may have been the pastor of the house church they attended. And notice also that he addresses the church in their house. I think this house church would have been aware that this slave had run away. And so he addresses them. He pulls them all into this. This was a letter that was to be read in front of them all. In this day, Christian congregations were really dependent on the hospitality of wealthy members who could furnish their homes for this purpose. They had a big home, they opened it up, they had a house church. So this note then contains an indication of the social status of Philemon. He obviously had some money. He's got slaves, got a house big enough to have church in it. You know, before the 3rd century, there's no certain evidence of specific church buildings for worship. They just met in homes. They just got together in a home and they met for worship. Now, I think they had bigger corporate worships. I think we see that in Corinthians, but they met in homes. Well, Onesimus was to be welcomed back by the entire household. Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, the house church. And Paul probably addresses the epistle to all of them to rally support. In other words, to also get Philemon to say, hey, everybody's involved in this now. You need to do what I'm asking you to do here. He goes on to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. When Paul states here that he gives thanks always, he means that he didn't forget Philemon in his regular prayers. When he prayed for Philemon. Now, I don't think he's merely doing a literary suck up here, you know, he's trying to get in Philemon's good grace. Hey, I'm praying for you. I think Paul really was praying for him. And can you imagine the extent of Paul's prayer list? I mean, because everybody he writes to, he tells him, I've been praying for you. I mean, he cared about people and he prayed for people. Listen, you get the idea from Paul's letters that Paul valued prayer. And he tells Philemon, I'm praying for you. And when he remembered him, he gave thanks to God for him. Evidently, his testimony had been consistently honoring to God. And that's the basis of his thanksgiving here. Notice in verse 5 that he talks about Philemon's spiritual maturity. He says, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. In the succeeding verses, we'll see that Onesimus too is acknowledged by Paul as a spiritually mature believer. Thus, both Philemon and Onesimus are pretty mature. They have some good things to say about him. Look what he says in verse 5. I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. If somebody was writing a letter today about you, could they say this? Hey, I've heard about you. You know what I've heard? I heard about your love. I heard about the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That's an incredible testimony. To Philemon. Paul says, I've heard about you, and you stand out as Christian, a Christian with character, one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and the believers. Now watch what he says in verse 7. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Paul says he has experienced much joy and comfort as he heard of Philemon's love. Now remember this, people. This is a prison epistle. Paul's in prison. He is chained. His physical movements are confined. His recreation is limited. His pleasure is denied. In these circumstances, he makes this statement, I have come to have much joy. A prisoner. Most of us today can't even say that. We're living in million-dollar houses with, you know, all kinds of, all the comforts the world has to offer. And people can't say, I have come to have much joy. He's not just joyful, he has much joy. Listen, it's not the things we have, and it's not the circumstances we're in that bring us joy. Joy comes from relationships. And that's what Christianity is about. It's about relationships. And that's what this letter is about. Paul says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, the word refreshed here comes from the Greek word anapav. It's a military term signifying the rest that an army takes while in the march to regain strength for warfare. In other words, they're being refreshed so they can go back into the battle. And he says here, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Again, another incredible testimony to this man's Christian character. You, Philemon, refresh the saints. You bring a refreshment to them. And he's implying that true refreshment comes from one saint to another as they enjoy each other's company. Look what he says in Romans 15:32. He uses a form of the word here also. He says, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Same word. Same form of the word. He's going to find refreshing rest. And he used it also in 1 Corinthians 16, where he says, and I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed, same word, anapav. They have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge these men. So Paul cites by name three believers whose company recently refreshed his soul. He was in the company of these men and he felt encouraged, refreshed because of that. The ramification is that believers occasionally require refreshment. And that this refreshment comes from the fellowship with other believers. I mean, they just, you know, they're getting beat down by the day-to-day struggle and they get around these other believers, Philemon being one of them, and he refreshes the hearts of other believers. Do you understand that? Experientially? You know what that's like? Have you ever been, you just get around other believers and you feel like, yeah, that's what I needed. Do you know, I mean, experientially, do you know that? You know, this happens to me almost every Monday or Tuesday night when our men get together and we have our accountability. I'm just encouraged. I'm refreshed. From sharing, from being around my brothers and having that experience. And that's what's going on here. That's Philemon. He's a man of God. He brings refreshment to the other believers. Our Lord also uses this word in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, anapav. The connection here is to give rest from effort. Paul will again use this term in Philemon 20 when he says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And the inference here is that Philemon's attitude, his faith in God and love are all images and expressions of the love for Christ. And the character of Christ is basically being demonstrated in Philemon. He is Christ-like. So that by associating with Philemon, Paul experiences the same refreshment he would have found with Christ himself. That's pretty incredible. I get around Philemon, man, it's just like I'm refreshed. I'm encouraged. He is a man of God. Well, his spiritual maturity is about to receive a test. Because Paul's about to ask him to take a runaway slave back. Is Philemon's faith strong enough to handle it? He says in verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul's confidence, which comes from the Greek word parousia, means his outspokenness or his frankness, his bluntness, was his assurance that if he commanded Philemon, Philemon would do what he requested. He could have just said, look, do this for me. He's an apostle of Christ. He could have commanded. He could have told him, you take Onesimus back without retaliation, without hatred. But Paul doesn't deal with spiritual authority here. He's appealing on the basis of love. You know, I've heard about your love. I heard about your faith. And I'm going to appeal to that. Now, he calls himself here Paul the aged. At this time, Paul would have been probably around 55 years old. Now, in our culture, that's really young. But in Paul's culture, it was much older. They didn't live quite as long as we do. So he appeals as a father to his son in the faith. And his reference here to his present imprisonment also would have encouraged Philemon to, you know, be more inclined to, well, and I want you to know I'm in prison, okay? So I got a request for you and I'm in prison, so help me out here. Cheer me up a little. Again, he says he's a prisoner of Christ. Notice he's not saying, you know, I'm a prisoner of Rome, I'm a prisoner of Caesar. No, he understands his perspective is right. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He understands that Christ controls history. And Paul's incarceration was for a purpose, which included the evangelization of Onesimus and the writing of the pastoral letters. He says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. Now for the first time, Paul uses the name Onesimus. He's the runaway slave who was probably guilty of theft. It was common when the slaves ran away, they would steal stuff because, you know, they need money if they're going to run away. You can't just run away broke. So normally before a slave would run away, he would put some stuff aside. He would steal something belonging to the owner so he could make it. Well, Onesimus is also referred to as Paul's begotten son. My child, he says, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Now, the name Onesimus only occurs twice in the New Testament. It occurs here, and it occurs in Colossians 4:9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. So Colossians tells us that Onesimus was faithful, a faithful and beloved brother. We don't know how long you've been a Christian, but that's a pretty glowing testimony, especially when you're getting that from the Apostle Paul. He also says here that he is one of your number. In other words, he's from Colossae, and he's sending him back there. Now he says, I appeal to you for my child, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment. Now notice what Paul says here, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. The Revised Standard Version translates this phrase, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Yeager translates the phrase, to whom I have given spiritual birth while chained here. Doesn't that sound a little Arminian? I mean, is Paul out saving people now? Hey, I gave birth to this guy. He's talking spiritually, of course. I led this man to the Lord. He's my child in the faith. No, I don't think Paul's getting Arminian. I think Paul's just looking at salvation from the human perspective, and he says, I was the human instrument that God used to bring this man to life. I presented the gospel to this man. I shared it with him. Apparently, Onesimus fled from the home of Philemon in Colossae, and he came to Rome, and Paul was in prison in Rome. So here's Onesimus. He's fleeing to Rome so he can try to hide in the masses there, but as you well know, no one hides from God. You remember how this came down in your own life? You remember your salvation? There you were, minding your own business, going your own way, either trying to ignore God or run from Him, and suddenly you find yourself sitting down and in your right mind at the feet of Jesus, converted by divine grace through the gospel. How did Onesimus meet Paul? I don't have a clue. We only know that he met him in Rome and that Paul's in prison in Rome, and yet Onesimus is there, and somehow they get together and Paul shares the gospel and Onesimus becomes a Christian. And now he wanted to return to Philemon to make things right. In verse 11 it says, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. There's a play on words here. Onesimus comes from the word onesis, meaning profitable or helpful. But he became unprofitable because of sin of running away from his master and probably from stealing money from him also. So basically what he's saying here is useful had become useless to Philemon. But now he was living up to his name. He had truly become useful to Paul. He'd prove useful to him, and so he could be useful to Philemon also. The name Philemon means affectionate or one who is kind. And he's saying here, you know, if the slave's going to live up to his name, he's going to be useful to you. So guess what? You live up to your name. You be kind. He says in verse 12, and I've sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart. Obviously, Onesimus had become very endeared to Paul. He had been there ministering while Paul was in prison. And his departure was extremely painful. And I think we have some understanding of what that's about as a congregation. We know when a family leaves, when a family moves, it's painful to us. We hate to see them go. Well, here's Paul really could use some help, really, you know, need someone, and he has to send him back because that's the right thing to do. Well, he doesn't send him alone. He sends Tychicus with him, and he sends the letters of Colossians and Ephesians. Look at verse 13. Whom I wish to keep with me. In other words, I wanted to keep him here, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But I, without your consent, didn't want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. In other words, Paul wanted to keep Onesimus. He wanted to keep him there to minister to him, but he wasn't going to do it without Philemon's permission. Implies that he wanted to borrow him, but, you know, it's got to be something voluntary. He wasn't going to force him to do that. So he sends him back. In verse 15, he says, "For perhaps he was for this reason parted for you for a while, that you should have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul's perhaps here, or peradventure as it's translated in Romans 5:7, might rightly be also called God's providence. God providentially rules over human affairs, even over human sin. And a case in point would be found in Genesis 45, where Joseph is dealing with his brothers and their sin and attempting to kill him and then sell him into slavery. God ruled over that situation. And a great verse for our survival in Christianity and in the church is Genesis 50:20. If you don't have it memorized, it's one of those verses you got to put to memory. Joseph is talking to his brothers. You know the story. His brothers hated him. They flat hated him. They wanted to kill him. Can you imagine sitting there and listening to your brothers talk about killing you? I mean, they're planning. Hey, let's just kill that punk. You know, daddy likes him better than us. Let's just kill him. Your brothers are doing this. And then they end up selling him into slavery. And he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me." They did. They meant evil. But, he says, "God meant it for good. Your evil, the thing you were doing because you hated me, God meant that for good. In order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. It is through their sin that they actually preserve themselves, because now Joseph's in a state to take care of him." It's incredible. Well, Onesimus departed for a season, that Philemon could receive him forever. In the flesh, Philemon has a brother for a slave. In the Lord, he has a slave for a brother. And Paul doesn't declare the slave emancipated. He doesn't say he's free. He implores Philemon not to look at Onesimus merely as a possession, an instrument or tool as slaves were regarded in that day, but treat him as a beloved brother. Verse 17, he says, "If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me." This is kind of strong here. Paul's term partner here, koinonos, doesn't mean just a friend or companion. It suggests the fellowship of partnership of those who have common interests, common feelings, common work. Paul says, listen, if you and I are fellow laborers, if we are fellow brothers in sharing the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to take him back as you would me. Accept him as you would me. Now, how would Philemon accept Paul if he was there? Well, Paul led him to the Lord too, so obviously he would accept him with open arms. You know, Paul here is putting Philemon in a very precarious position. He is asking him to forgive Onesimus without a punishment, and it would have been obvious to all. Now, what about the rest of the slaves? They know Onesimus ran away. Now he comes back. If there's no punishment, if he doesn't put him to death, if he doesn't punish him, what do the rest of the slaves think? Hey, you guys, let's all get saved. Then we can basically do what we want and, you know, economically, there's a problem here to just take this man back. Because it's going to get the rest of the slaves not too happy. They're going to wonder, how far can we push this Christian thing then? And Onesimus probably would have been a little fearful as he returned, knowing that, you know, he should probably be put to death for what he did. Look at verse 18. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. First, Paul admits by his use of the first class condition here, the word if is since. It's a first class condition. Since he has wronged you. He has wronged Philemon. He couldn't pay back what he stole. He couldn't pay back for what he did. But notice what Paul says. He says, charge that to my account. Very simply, he's saying, put it to me. I'll take care of whatever he owes you, whatever harm he has done, put it on my account. I want to pay for it. This is a commercial term for substitution. Paul uses the same word in Romans 5:13, and it's translated imputed or counted, where he says, sin is not imputed where there is no law. This is a beautiful illustration, a beautiful picture of forgiveness, imputation. Paul says, take what he did, put it on my account, I'll pay for it. And then he says this, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, I will repay. In other words, this letter is a pledge of the Apostle Paul to Philemon. It's kind of his promissory note. It's a legal document. It's evidence that he can be taken to a civil suit if Paul was alive or if he died against his estate and say, Paul owes me, he said he would pay me for this, for these damages. Now, apparently, Philemon had become a Christian through Paul's ministry, either directly or indirectly. And Paul here uses apophysis or an insinuation, which is when professing not to mention certain matters, the speaker proceeds to do so. In other words, Paul says, I won't even mention the fact that you owe me your own salvation and present happiness. He says, I won't mention it. But in not mentioning, he's mentioned it. But he doesn't press it any further. He just kind of throws a hint out there, and then he goes on. Paul says, put it to my account. I'll pay it. Whatever he owes, I'll pay it. And by the way, remember that you owe me your life. I'm like, okay, well, I guess we're kind of put in a situation here. We better just let it go. You know, that's right. I owe Paul my life. And he's saying, put it to my account. Philemon owed Paul a debt that he couldn't pay. I mean, Paul had ministered the gospel to him, and because of Paul, he was a Christian. He had been forgiven by the Lord thanks to the gospel message he had heard from Paul. The entire basis for forgiveness is the fact that we have been forgiven. In other words, our basis of forgiveness among each other. Over and over in the Scripture, we're told to forgive one another, and that's what he's saying here. Philemon, forgive Onesimus. The basis of that forgiveness is you've been forgiven. You remember the parable the Lord taught when Peter asked him about forgiveness? And he said, well, you know, there was a slave who owed a master a debt he couldn't pay, insurmountable debt. And the Lord just forgave him. And then he went out and got a slave that owed him just a little bit of money. He grabbed him by the throat and he wouldn't forgive him. In Matthew 18:32, it says, then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. That's a picture of salvation. I forgave you completely because you asked. Should not you also have had mercy on your fellow slave even as I had mercy on you? People, we are forgiven people. That's what Christianity is all about. As forgiven people, one of the main things that should be demonstrated in our life is forgiveness to other people. Because we're forgiven people. Paul put it this way in Ephesians. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven. You've been forgiven. Be forgiving. If you compare Ephesians 4:32 and Matthew 18:33, they're pretty much saying the same thing. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave even as I have mercy? You've been forgiven. Be forgiving. Folks, listen. This is practical Christianity. This is Christianity 101. As a Christian, it's not about, do you smoke cigarettes and do you go to movies? It's about, do you care about people? You've been forgiven. Can you forgive people who have wronged you as God has forgiven you? All right, let's go on. Verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, by receiving and forgiving Onesimus, Philemon would be repaying Paul. He'd be encouraging Paul. There's another play on words here in the Greek. The word benefit is the root of the one translated Onesimus. One writer renders this clause, let me get help as well as you get helpful. In other words, I'll get refreshed and you'll get useful back. So we're both kind of benefiting from this situation. He says in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. What's that mean? You're going to do even more? That's right, you go the second mile. I think what Paul is saying here is kind of a veiled situation. He goes, I'm sending them back to you. I know that you're going to do even more. I'm asking you to forgive him, but you might do even more of that. You might forgive him, and guess what? Send him back to me. Because he's useful to me. I could really use him if you don't need him. In verse 22, he says, at the same time, also prepare me lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. I love this. He says, look, I'm not going to tell you what to do, okay? I'm not going to tell you as an apostle. I'm just asking you, will you please forgive this man? And by the way, you put it on my account. If he owes you anything, just go ahead and put it on my account. And by the way, you owe me your life. And did I tell you I'm coming to visit? In other words, you know, it'd be good if you did this because I'm going to be there hopefully soon and I want to make sure you're doing what you ought to be doing. So prepare me a room. Now notice what he says. I love this. I hope that through your prayers, I shall be given to you. Do you see what he's saying there? What's he saying? I want to get out of prison. And I hope that happens through your prayers. Paul didn't say, I hope through the sovereignty of God that I'll be given to you. I hope it's in God's sovereign purpose for me to get out of jail. Listen, nobody taught more strongly on the sovereignty of God than the Apostle Paul. But he believed in the prayers of Christians. The doctrine of God's sovereignty didn't hurt Paul's prayer life. He believed in prayer as a mighty force in the universe. And he says, I hope that through your prayers, I'll be given to you. You know, I think once we really grasp the doctrine of God's sovereignty, we let it hurt our prayer life. We let it hurt our evangelism. That's wrong. Nobody knew about God's sovereignty like this man. And he says, I hope that through your prayers. In other words, pray for me. Pray that I'll get released. And we don't know exactly what happened. He was released from Rome. He supposedly made a trip to Spain. We don't really have a record if he fulfilled his desire to visit Philemon. But that certainly would have been a motivation to him. He goes on in verse 23. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now the your here is plural in the Greek and it refers to the whole church in Philemon's house. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your, with all of y'all. Now there is no evidence as to how Philemon and his wife Apphia and Archippus responded to Paul's letter. Did he forgive Onesimus? We don't really have a direct record of his response to this. What do you think? I mean, based on what Paul says about this man, you know, he's incredible Christian character, and based on someone who is close to him, Paul's close, and Paul says, listen, I'll put it on my account. You got to do that. You owe me your life. I'm coming to see you. I think the very fact that Philemon preserved this epistle and allowed it to circulate among the churches strongly suggests he did what Paul asked. Does that make sense to you? I mean, if you got this letter and you weren't going to follow it, what do you do? Thanks for the letter, Paul! You know, I mean, I don't want anybody seeing that because then I'm accountable. You know? But he circulated the letter. The letter got into the canon, so guess what? I'll bet he did it. I'll bet he followed the instructions there. So, you know, as you read this book, it's just incredible that God took the time to put into the canon of Scripture a book about a runaway slave. And notice in this drama, we got three specific characters here. Here's an ex-Jewish rabbi to whom all Gentiles were once untouchables. I mean, the Gentiles, you didn't eat with the Gentile, you didn't get around Gentiles. And here's Paul in close, loving fellowship with these other men. Here's a wealthy Gentile to whom an itinerant Jewish preacher in a Roman prison would normally be an object of contempt. And then we have a runaway slave, a thieving, ungrateful one without hope of human sympathy or even human justice. And people, what we see here is the gospel of Jesus Christ brings all these people together. People who have no association with one another. People have no care for one another. Now they, I mean, in this letter you see the love, you see the closeness, you see the intimate fellowship that these people had with one another. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, people. Because in Christ there is neither slave nor free, Jew or Greek. God brings us together. We stand as one at the cross. Now let me ask you something. Does Paul imply that we owe a debt to the person responsible for leading us to Christ? He says, you owe to me even your own self as well. You owe me, Philemon. So keep that in mind when I'm asking you. You know, you understand what that's like, right? You do something for somebody, and then, okay, they kind of owe you, you know, in business or whatever. And they know, you know, unwritten, okay, I owe you something. Then you go back later and you call in the favor. You say, hey, I'm sending this guy to you. He needs some help. You know, do this for me. You owe me, he says. Does it imply that we owe a debt? He seems to imply that, doesn't he? You owe me your life. What? Yeah. So, how do we repay that debt? I mean, if we owe a debt to the person who led us to the Lord, how do we repay that? I think there is a debt implied here, people. And this tells us something about, you know, this whole thing of sharing the gospel with people, that when we have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ, they literally are indebted to us. How do we repay that debt? I think one way would be through prayer. I mean, do you pray for the person that was responsible to lead you to Christ? Many of you in here is probably your parents. Are you thankful for what they have done? Let me encourage you today and throughout this week to reflect on the person that was responsible for bringing you to faith in Christ. I mean, we know God's sovereign, and if they weren't used, God would have used somebody else, but, I mean, that's significant, that somebody cared enough, somebody loved you enough, somebody was brave enough to share the gospel with you. Because so often we feel like we're going to get turned down, shut down, made fun of. Somebody loved you enough to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you should call them and thank them. Maybe you should write them a letter and say, look, I just really appreciate the fact that you shared the gospel with me. I also hope that this letter will maybe encourage us to be faithful in sharing the gospel with others that God puts in our path. You know, people can't come to Christ without us sharing the gospel, because that's how God ordained it. Look what Paul writes in Romans. How then can they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? Does anybody call on God if they don't believe in God? Why would I do that? I don't believe in Him. Why am I going to call on Him? How shall they believe in Him in whom that they have heard? That makes sense? Do you believe in God? I don't know who God is. Never heard of God. How could I believe in Him? Never heard of Him. And watch the last one. How shall they hear without a preacher? You see, it's going backwards here, people. You get a preacher, they preach the gospel, people call on the name of the Lord. All right? Listen, who's the preacher? Not me, you. It's us. All right? Let's be that preacher. Let's be that person that carries the gospel to people who so desperately need it. You know, it's encouraging. Friday night, we were down on the boardwalk trying to find a place to do a wedding. And Kathy and I are walking down the boardwalk as the sun's setting. And this couple came up to us, young couple, and handed us tracts. And I said, thank you, I'm a Christian. Oh, okay, cool. And they went right on. You know, and as we walked away, I said, man, we should have, and they were moving pretty quick. I said, we should have stopped them because they were handing out Chick publication tracts. That's how I got saved. A guy I worked with came up to me one day at work and said, here, read this. I took it, sat down, quit working, sat down, read it, and got terribly convicted. Became a Christian. And I thought, that's cool. And here's this couple out here on the street, just, you know, Friday night. Could be doing a lot of things on a Friday night. They're out on the boardwalk handing out tracts. It must have mattered to them, you know? Listen, people, they got to hear, and it's such an incredible privilege that we have to share. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible little letter, Lord. God, I thank you that you care about us. I thank you that your care, your love is so demonstrated that you put into the canon of Scripture a letter dealing with one man, Onesimus, and your desire to see him forgiven by his owner, taken back into fellowship. So much practical stuff in this letter, Lord. Forgiveness, love, fellowship, the sharing of the gospel. Father, I pray that the Word of God would inspire us. And by your Spirit, Lord, you would encourage us to live out the faith we profess. Lord, that if someone was writing a letter about us, they could say, I have heard of your love. I have heard of your faithfulness. I've heard of your faith. Father, may we be people who live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Any questions this morning before we dismiss? Mark that down, okay? I preached through a whole book in one setting. A whole book. No questions. I'd encourage you, just read through this little epistle a couple times. It is pretty incredible when you catch what's really going on here. We done?